Scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And go back to the first part again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The word of God for the people of God. As you look at the state of our culture in the United States and also moving across the world, you know, it's apparent to me that we need desperately to be in prayer for God to move in a mighty and significant way in our country and throughout the world. The election's now over. Still, some things are undecided with regards to that, uncertain of the outcome. Along with the election being over, the ads are now over. Any hallelujah, praise the Lord for that, you know. But those ads, to me, they spoke volumes about the idolatry and the ungodly values that so many of our leaders profess. You know, violence in the United States seems to be running at full throttle with not a lot of answers to care for that. And one state during the election even defeated a motion that would say care for babies born alive during an abortion. They basically voted to say just let the baby die. Born alive, but let it die. To me, that speaks volumes about the state of our culture. As I shared before, the number of people are declining that claim to have faith. And we need a fresh outpouring of God upon our society. You know, and the current divide that's within our own denomination over whether the Bible has authority or not indicates a need for us to pray. You know, we desperately need revival and renewal to sweep again across our country and our land and throughout the world. And we need to be praying that that happens, not just wishing for it to happen. I found it interesting, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Anglican Church, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, stated, without prayer, there can be no renewal of the church, and without a renewal of the church, there's very little hope for the world. Without prayer, there can be no renewal of the church, and without a renewal of the church, there's very little hope for the world. You know, revivals have been born in prayer from the beginning with people like John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney, to name a few. Always seem to be born after a season of prayer. And America has a long history of revivals and awakenings sweeping across the land. An awakening is simply a revival that covers a much bigger geographical area. And so I'll share with you a few of what some of those might be. One of the first ones happened in 1734 to 43. And a young Jonathan Edwards was the pastor. And after months of having fruitless labor, he says he reported five or six people were converted. And one of those was a young woman, and he writes this about her. He said, she had been one of the greatest company keepers in the whole town. Now think about that. In the 1700s, what would you mean by a woman who's a company keeper? You know, and he feared that her conversion would douse the flame, but just the opposite took place. 300 souls were converted in the next 6 months in a town of only 1,100 people. One-third converted in 6 months. One-third of the people of that town. And that spread like wildfire so that there's people in, you know, 100 other towns started seeing revival popping up. And it started in Philadelphia. You had George Whitefield with his dramatic preaching. And you know, it's estimated that 80% of the 900,000 colonists heard George Whitefield preach. He was a contemporary and friend of John Wesley's. Second Great Awakening, it happened in 1800 to 1840 during that time frame. And During that time period, 1800, only 1 in 15 of America's population of a little over 5 million belonged to any kind of a church. You know, but during that time, there was a Presbyterian minister, James McGreedy, had held a camp meeting in Loudoun, Kentucky. Methodists were there, and the Holy Spirit fell, and the camp meeting came alive. The Methodists continued having camp meeting after camp meeting. It seemed like there was almost every day someplace there was a camp meeting that where the Spirit of God was falling. We still have one of those camp meetings in our conference. It's called Cherry Run. It was one of those things that sprung up from during that great second great awakening. And Charles Finney got started during that time. And you know, it's estimated that the nation's population exploded fourfold and went to about 23 million people. But those who were connected to an evangelical church nearly went tenfold. You know, 7% to 13% of the population, 350,000 to 3 million members in the church during that great awakening. Imagine that, the Spirit of God coming so much that from 350,000 to 3 million people start coming to worship. There was a businessman's revival in the mid-1800s and the Civil War revival that happened right after that. And then urban revivals in 1875 to 1885. A guy that was part of that was named Dwight L. Moody. I think you've heard of him. And, you know, it started spreading. But by the turn of the 20th century, the mood of the country, much like what we're seeing today, had changed. Outside the church, it was the era of radio, movies, the jazz age, the roaring 20s, and, you know, World War I, and there was a moral breakdown. And that was impacting the church as well. Inside the church, a half-century-long battle raged between evangelicalism and theological liberalism, and that penetrated so much of the power of the church. You know, so by the 20th century, revivals were much more limited, hardly heard too much. But there still were a couple places. There was the Welsh revival, which broke out. A guy named Billy Sunday came to life and started preaching. And you know, I didn't share this first service. My dad failed a college class because he went to hear Billy Sunday. He was hitchhiking, and a professor picked him up and asked him where he was going. He said, "I'm going to hear Billy Sunday." So he got an F in that class because the professor didn't like Billy Sunday. Azusa Street Revival in 1906, which actually gave birth to the Pentecostal movement and the Charismatic movement, and involved some of the Methodist movement. After World War II, you started seeing another revival where Christian leaders were coming forth. There was Bill Bright with his Campus Crusade for Christ, and a young guy named Billy Graham came on the scene. And so the Spirit started moving again. Then we had the Charismatic revival and the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s. And there were still some things that took place. There was the Toronto Blessing, Brownsville Revival, to name a couple. And the Promise Keepers. How many, any people here go to the men's Stand in the Gap at Washington, D.C.? One in the back. You know, he lives over that way. Yeah, he was there. I was there. You know, and it was amazing to see over a million men gathered in worship and praise. And you'll hear other people say, "Oh, we had the largest thing." But if you look at the aerial photography, nothing compares with the amount, the crowd that was there on that Sunday. Jim, have you ever seen any picture that compares with that? So he looks at that kind of stuff. That's why I always turn to him for some of that authority. There was a revival taking place, you know, and we need revival to come again. You can look at the state of our country, our world, and you know, we need the Spirit of God to start moving among His people. And those moves often come after there's moral decline and a breakdown. And you can't deny that we're in the midst of moral decline and breakdown within this country. Pete Gregg, he states, the point of prayer is not the power that it releases, but the person that it reveals. It reveals Jesus. The point of prayer is not the power that it releases, but the person it reveals, and it reveals Jesus. And our vision and our desire needs to be about Jesus first and foremost. Everything else that we could be praying for is secondary. Everything else is less important than seeing and revealing Jesus Christ. You know, and I'll admit, you know, there's an awakening and a movement, God's power. Sometimes it can seem messy. And there's also often manifestations of God and moves of the Spirit that make other people uncomfortable. And there's the theological disputes and denials. You know, one of the messy things, John Wesley, when he would be preaching, there would be a move of the Spirit where he would fall up, the Spirit of God would fall upon people, and they would, some call it slain in the Spirit, others call it resting in the Spirit. People would just fall down because the Spirit of God was on them so much. George Whitefield had said to John Wesley, he said, "You need to stop that. You know, it's messy." 2 or 3 days later, George Whitefield's preaching, people start falling down. And John Wesley writes in his journal something to the effect of, "Well, I don't think we're going to argue about what God wants to do anymore." Be an end to that discussion. Some denied that even the movement of God was doing so, you know, so much. There's an example of a denial by the Methodist Church was growing, and then in the 1880s, the Methodist Church was privileged to have a leader named C.C. McCabe, and he was a church extension pioneer, strategist, district superintendent, and, you know, he was a great achiever at accomplishing things, and he's on a train riding out to the Pacific Northwest primarily to get new churches started. And on the train, he picks up a newspaper and he reads an account of a speech that was given the day before by Robert Ingersoll, who was a noted agnostic atheist. And Robert Ingersoll was speaking at a meeting of atheists and agnostics in Chicago. And in that speech, he proclaimed that churches of America are dying across the land. And in another generation, there won't be any of them left. Well, that incensed C.C. McCabe so much that the next stop he got off the train and went and sent a telegram to Robert Ingersoll. And what he said is, "Dear Bob, the Methodist Church, we're building a new church a day, and we're proposing to build it 2 a day. Well, somehow the telegram leaked out and they started a folk song sung to the tune of Faith is a Victory. And just to give you an example of it, kind of ridiculed McCabe or Ingersoll, but the refrain of that goes is, "We're building 2 a day, dear Bob, we're building 2 a day. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We're building 2 a day. We're in desperate need of the church to be alive enough that we're building more churches a day. There's new, not walls, but new congregations, new people. You know, where the Spirit of God keeps moving and there's new people all the time. We need to have that energy, that hunger, that thirst that this is happening within us." As I'm standing here, I keep having images of different things I've read and different things I've studied. And one of my favorite circuit riders is Peter Cartwright. I've told you about him before. The power of God was on him so much, you know, that where he moved in the Spirit of God. Once, I may have told you this story, he was on a ferry crossing a river, and the guy that had the ferry didn't know who he was, but told him, he said, "I'm just waiting for that guy, Peter Cartwright, to come across my ferry." He said, "I'm going to grab him and give him a dunking he's never had." Peter Cartwright grabbed hold of him and said, "That's me," and jumped in. And Peter Cartwright dunked him a few times, got him to shore, and he accepted Christ, and he brought his whole family in the church, and he started a new Methodist church right there on the river. Another night, he was traveling along, and it was a rainy night. He was looking for a place to stay, and the only place he could find was a tavern that was getting ready to have a dance. So he went in there, and he sat down. He was about to have his meal, and I think they figured out that he was a pastor, and some young girl came up and and asked him to dance. So he said, okay. And he got up and he went on the dance floor and had hold of her hand rather firmly. He said, I never start any new undertaking without going to prayer. And he knelt down on the dance floor and began to pray. He sang some hymns. He prayed. The fiddler screamed and ran out of the room. He prayed and sang and preached all night and started a new church in the morning with 20-some people. Never did dance, but he brought people into the church. Do we have a passion and a hunger for God to move like that anymore? Do we want God to use us in that way? We're in desperate need in our country of a move of God. Martin Luther wrote, he who prays is fighting against the devil. So the best thing we can do, therefore, is to put up our fists and put them together and pray. You know, if we want to see this country transformed, it's not going to be by an election. We have to participate in prayer for the kingdom of God to be on earth as it is in heaven. Our power in prayer comes from the steady and daily abiding in the presence of God, seeking for him to fall upon us. We need to hunger and thirst for the presence of God, where, you know, just like your stomach growls for food, your spirit growls for God. As P. Greg said, the point of prayer is not the power it releases, but the person it reveals. Are we revealing Jesus Christ? So I ask you to covenant with me that you will pray for God to be poured out, for something to happen within us that just breaks forth revival. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, fall upon us. Lord, may you do something wonderful and new, something, Lord, we don't even know or expect. Lord, may it be messy, may it be clean, but may it be you. Lord, do something in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we ask him to lead, he will, but we have to follow. We have to follow. Pray for God to come and manifest himself within us, within our community, within our world, that this place might be transformed by his grace. May you go in his love, his grace, his peace, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.